The title of the message this afternoon is Confident in God.
It's just a theme that I want to highlight throughout this chapter of Joshua chapter 5. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again that we can come back. Thank you that we can hear your word. Thank you for the study we've had so far in Joshua, the things that we've learned. I know you've worked on my heart with stuff that I've seen, that I've studied. I pray that you'll continue to speak to us, that you'll continue to show what you have for us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Joshua chapter 5, we're going to start in the first verse, and we will go from there. Joshua 5, verse 1, it's an interesting passage, interesting topic, and it seems to be a theme that we've been looking at in Galatians and now in Joshua 5, and it's just seems to be in everything I've been studying lately, and you'll see it's circumcision, and that's a interesting topic, but it's been everywhere in everything we've been studying. So today we're gonna examine it, Old Testament, examine it, New Testament, and see the picture there, Old Testament, New Testament, of how it applies to us and what's going on there. So it just, for me, it's been everywhere lately in God's Word. So I figured we'll just tackle it today. Joshua 5, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel." So the news of God's power was traveling. We looked at last week how they had crossed, or not last week, a couple weeks ago, they crossed over the Jordan River. We've seen God working in them through stuff going on. We saw them cross the Jordan River. Now they're on the other side. News is traveling. What's happening with the people? Their heart melted. What is that? What picture does that paint? Their heart melted. Well, it's courage liquefied. That's a good way of putting it. They're strong, powerful, mighty people in this land with walled cities. These people that have been wandering around in the wilderness are now in your territory. Not mighty warriors, not mighty men of battle necessarily, but there are people that God has been taking care of. He's been doing miracles. He's been providing for them. These people here, they're here. They're on your doorstep. And what happens? Their courage liquefies. Their spirit was gone. They're talking about their breath. They got the wind knocked out of them. The enemy, I mean, the good guys are here, the bad guys are in trouble, is what's happening. And in thinking about sports, which I relate everything in life to sports because that's a priority to me. I'm sorry to bore you with sports, but I like it. It helps me understand life a little better. But what you're trying to get athletes to do is play for heart. You're down, you're beaten, you're defeated, you still got heart. You still keep going. That's what keeps driving you. And constantly, my boys at the high school level, I'm trying to get them, hey, where's your heart? Where's your grit? You're down, your back's to the wall. Where's your heart at? When that breaks, the wheels come off. You might have been down by 20. You're down by 60 before you know about it. Well, this is what happens. The good guys are in the bad guys' territory. They see how mighty their God is, how mighty their leader is, and they're melted. They're defeated before the battle even starts. So that's what's going on here. Verse number 2 and verse number 3. "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. So I think they would remember what happened there. That's a great name for a hill with the event that just took place there. So God told him to do it, and he obeyed. That's an interesting task, tricky task. But what does he do? Okay, God, you told me to. I'm going to do it. Why was this even happening? It seems weird at first glance. Circumcise them the second time. What's that all about? Well, this is the cause. The verses are going to explain themselves. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. So are you following? If they were in Egypt, they were circumcised. They came out. But all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So there's whole generations that have not been circumcised yet. So God tells them, make sharp knives, do what you're supposed to do at the hill of the foreskins. Verses 4 and 5, I already read verse 4, verse 5. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Sorry, verse number 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. So there's what's going on up to this point. The people had to wander around in the wilderness. Remember, they were right at the doorstep. They sent in the spies, and they said, we can't do it. We can't overtake it. And then God poured out some wrath on the people. Let's look at that passage. We got time here. It's in Numbers 13 and 14. But we'll just look at verses 26 through 35. Numbers 14, verses 26 through 35. So what had happened? The 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I've been doing that in youth group. Remember that? 10 were bad, 2 were good. Remember that? Yeah. So all of my teens know that 10 were bad and 2 were good. So there's the two spies that said, hey, we can go in, we can do this, we can conquer. There was 10 spies that swayed the people, we can't do it. They're too big. They're too strong. There's no way. Then what did people start doing? Murmuring against God. God already promised the land, but now they're murmuring. And God says, well, let's look at what God says. Numbers 14, verse 26 through 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. He's not messing around with words here. That's pretty rough. Your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. According to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Man. So those were the two that were good, Joshua and Caleb. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. What a picture. Your carcasses are going to waste away in the wilderness. And your poor kids that you didn't have enough faith to take into the promised land, they're wandering for 40 years as well. And they're going to watch your dirty, stinking carcasses rot in the wilderness. that's the picture that's going on. Verse 34, after the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. So, that's the generation that's died off. That was the circumcised generation. Now there is the new generation risen up. They've come into, across the Jordan River, and now God's orders circumcise these people. Verse number 7, and their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And there's a bunch of different opinions why they didn't do that while they were traveling. I'm not going to cover all of them. The point is, they weren't circumcised, and God said, get it done. Take care of it. So, verse number 8, and it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So, delicate surgery required time for recovery. I mean, they're injured. They need some rest here. So this is where we see their confidence in God. Because these men were the ones who were going to be going into battle against the bad guys. But now they're extremely vulnerable. They're in enemy territory. I don't know if the bad guys knew what was going on, but they're extremely vulnerable right now. They can't fight. They can't do anything. All they did was they obeyed God. Their confidence had to remain in God for God to protect them. Because if the bad guys come in, guess what? You're done. You're dead meat. You can't fight. You can't move. They were incapable of fighting. And with this thought in mind, Genesis 34:25. It's where Dinah was defiled by the uncircumcised town, city, by the a man there. And anyways, Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, come up with this plan. Hey, we can't intermarry because you're not circumcised. So they say, do this, and then we can get yourself circumcised, and then you can start marrying our women. Well, they get circumcised. Guess what Levi and Simeon do? They go in and wipe out all the males because they can't fight. They're injured. So I wanted you to see how the men of the nation of Israel would have been incapable to defend themselves, incapable to fight. So they are extremely vulnerable, and they're in enemy territory. They had to rely completely on God. So there's been much talk of circumcision. What is all that about? We've been in discussion groups. There's been questions about all that. What's going on with the circumcision? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, let's turn there. Genesis 17. This is the Old Testament, the literal, the surgical circumcision. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 17. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So, promised land. You know, fast forward to where we're at now, they're right there. But this is God instituting the covenant with Abraham. Verse number 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So there you go. God tells Abraham, be circumcised, a token of my covenant. Then he goes down to verse 23. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. So Abraham took that task seriously. Same day God said, do it, he does it. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with them money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. So there you go, the beginning of it all. Literal surgical circumcision going on there. It's an Old Testament picture. It's a symbol. It's a memorial of the covenant. So that's great. What does that have to do with us, with the New Testament church? And in the mornings, we'll get into it a lot more when we're in Galatians, because it's in every other verse, seemingly. But circumcision is no longer required. Galatians makes that very clear. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. So what does it mean? What it talks about it in the New Testament. Well, Colossians chapter 2. Great passage that explains. What is that picture? Because it was literal surgical Old Testament. New Testament. What's going on? So Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. And I'm going to read a few verses here. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So a circumcision made without hands. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance is that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We could spend 2 days explaining all that just happened there, or that we just saw. I'm going to give you the brief version. In the Old Testament, circumcision was physical. It was a sign, it was a reminder of the covenant with God. Past tense. In the New Testament, Christ paid our sin debt. When we trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, He completes us. That's verse 10. He cuts away the sin that had us in bondage. Remember, is a circumcision made without hands? Our trespasses that separate us from God, He cuts those away, and we can have peace with God. We can have a right relationship with God when we come to Him as our Lord and as our Savior. He took us from death to life. He forgives our trespasses. He declares us righteous. When we put our faith and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior, He does these things. He cuts away the guilty verdict our sin has strapped us with. I'm glad for that circumcision made without hands. I was lost with no hope, dead in my trespasses and sins, in a wrong relationship with God where there could be no peace. Christ stepped in, died on the cross, shed His perfect sinless blood, paid for my sins, rose again, defeating death, sin, hell, the principalities, the powers that we read about, giving me a way, when I trust in Him as my Lord and Savior, to cut that nasty sin away that was keeping me from having that right relationship with God. We are delivered from sin's dominion. We are accepted in the Father's favor. Christ alone must be looked to for deliverance from sin's guilt, from sin's power, and from sin's pollution. Only Christ can cut sin's bondage away. And that's the quick picture of that circumcision made without hands. That sin that kept us enslaved cuts it away when He becomes our Savior. We're at a right standing with God. We can have that relationship restored with God. And we've become alive in Christ. So we see the Old Testament picture, and then we see the New Testament application of it, where that's what Christ literally did with our sins. Back to Joshua. Verse number 9 of Joshua 5. I'm somehow in Genesis. Joshua 5, verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. The name Gilgal means to roll away. So it's kind of neat because that's what the verse says that Jesus did, or that God did. So by bringing the people into the promised land, God removed the ridicule the Egyptians had placed on them. Do you remember when God was talking about wiping out the whole nation? Do you remember what Moses said to God? Well, if we do this, the Egyptians will say, see, God couldn't do it. God couldn't take a nation and get them into the promised land. Guess what? They're in the promised land. That reproach of Israel was Gilgal. The reproach of Egypt, Gilgal, is rolled away from off of them. They're now in the promised land. Verse number 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. So they observed the Passover. I think we remember the Passover. We were there recently, I think. But the picture was that death passed over their house. Remember, the death angel would pass over if they had blood on the doorposts, on the top. The death angel would pass over. So what they're doing with the Passover is remembering what God had done in Egypt. In Exodus, way back in Exodus 13:5, Let's read that, because that's, I just want you to see that it's there. Exodus 13:5. Or I'll read it to you if you'd like. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which He sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. What service is He talking about? The Passover. He says, hey, when you get in the promised land, remember the Passover. Guess what? In the promised land, what are they doing? Remembering the Passover. This is way back in Exodus. Passover was to be the 14th day. Exodus 12:6 references that. That's what that's when they observe it here. It was to be a lamb without blemish. It was to be unimpaired. You can see that in Exodus 12:5. The lamb was to be killed. You can see that in verse 6 of Exodus 12. The lamb was to be roasted and eaten that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You can see that in Exodus 12:8. The shed blood on their doors would spare them from death, verse 13. And I can't help but talk about the Passover, but see the beautiful picture of Christ, the perfect sinless lamb that was slain to take away our sins. And we saw that this morning in John, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Passover lamb, picture of Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless, died, shed his blood, so that eternal death and damnation could pass over us. They kept the Passover as they were told, reflecting on what God had done, being encouraged to what God would do. Them observing the Passover also attests to their confidence in God. And you can say, "Wood, you're stretching for that one there. How is observing a feast show confidence in God?" Well, let me tell you. Killing their livestock in a new land. They're in a new land. They don't have stuff set up. Now they're killing their livestock. Sure, they're going to eat it, but if it was desperate times, they wouldn't eat as much as they probably, you know, they're going to ration that stuff to last as long as they can. But they are, "Okay, God, we're supposed to do this. We're doing it." They were eating their resources. And they were vulnerable while feasting. They're having a feast. The enemy's like, "Hey, they're having a big feast down there. Let's go get them." They're vulnerable. What do? God told them to do it. They obey. They trust in God. Verses 11 and 12. "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." Manna's gone. That daily provision that's been there, go out, pick it up, make your food, gone. Now what do they have to do? Find their own stuff. All those lambs they had just eaten for the Passover, those might come in handy. But what does God say? They were able to live off the land of Canaan. And they ate old corn. That seems interesting to me. Old corn, yummy, right? No, it was provided by God. Where are they finding old corn? I have no clue. I have a thought, though. Joshua 6:1 says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So anybody living outside the wall, if they went in the city and were locked in, guess what? Their grain bins, you know, they're full of corn. Nobody to, "Hey, free food." That's just a theory. But maybe there was old corn standing in a field somewhere. But anyways, the point is that God provided for them. The manna stopped, sure, but hey, there was corn. God met their needs. Verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Did anybody think it's strange that Joshua approaches a man with a sword? Or is that just me? Like, there's a guy with a sword drawn. I'm probably not running over to him. I'm going that. But what does Joshua, he approaches him, and he says, "Are you for us or against us?" Joshua's confidence to me, to even approach that situation, is on, where did he get that confidence from? Remember Joshua 1:9? "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." How could he go up to that man with the sword drawn Well, he had confidence in God. God promised that's going to be your land. You're the new leader. You're going to lead the nation in there. So Joshua's like, sword drawn, I don't care. I'm going to go find out what he's doing. Runs up to him with confidence. Verse 14, and he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What do we have here? We have Christ. We have a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Joshua fell down and he worshiped. What do you have to say to your servant? So he falls down, worships, and only God is worthy of worship. So he's falling down and worshiping and wasn't corrected by the angel for worshiping. Therefore, I believe it's a picture of Christ, or it is Christ. Verse 15, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So Joshua obeys. And it's familiar words from the previous leader, Moses, when he saw the burning bush. Just neat to see God working with his leaders. But we can see the picture of Joshua's confidence in God. For me, when I got into the promised land, what I would want to be doing is running and wiping, going right to war. This is my land. God said it was for me. I'm in here. I'm claiming it. That big walled city looks awesome. I'm going to make my fort there. That's me. That would have been how I wanted to react. But the appoint, what they did, their confidence in God, they obeyed. The appointments of God and not their own desires were given the preeminence. Let that sink in. The appointments of God and not their own desires were given the preeminence. God said, hey, you get in there, do this. Do this. Trust me. Have confidence in me. And then we'll go forward. If it's me, I'm saying, you want me to do what before I claim the promised land? Is that even safe? Should we be doing that on that hill? Should we really be having this feast right now? But what did Joshua do? What did the people do? Okay, God, I'm placing my confidence in you and in your timing. Trusting in God for the future victories. Let's have that kind of confidence in God. Let's trust in him. Let's trust in his timing. And let's trust in God's will. We can trust our God. He knows what he's doing. But it's tricky to live those words out every day, honestly. There's stuff I don't understand that happens. There's stuff you don't understand that happens. But God does. He knows exactly what he's doing. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for some more lessons, some more life applications from your word. Thank you for the Old Testament, all the pictures that it contains, all the stories. Thank you for the way that we can look to them and let them be an example for us. I pray that you will help us as we go forward, as we face all the individual tasks we have, the individual responsibilities that we have, that we will have confidence in you, that you know what you're doing, and that you have a master plan. I pray that you help us as we go through each and every one of those. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.